Our scripture reading today comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 3, starting with verse 18. Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth, and will reassure our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from Him whatever we ask, because we obey His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this morning, the day that you have made. We thank you that we are agents of your change and your mission in the world. And so use us, God, and use me right now, and may my words and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when was the first time you felt it? When was the first time that you just knew you had to do something? You had to help. You had to be engaged with whatever the problem was at hand or the situation where you felt compassion. You just had to do something. Was it a motorist on the side of the road? Was it a family member who was suffering from cancer? Was it the first time you were up way too late and you saw one of those commercials that give $35 a month and help the orphans in Africa or Haiti or something like that, that your heart just reached out? Maybe it was the first time that you went on a mission trip, say to Juarez, and you saw the conditions that people were living in. Or maybe it was simply the first time you went to the Samaritan Inn and you saw the conditions that those people were living in. What did you do? Do you remember the passion that stirred up inside you? Do you remember the angst for something to change or something to happen? Do you remember that feeling of God needing to be in that situation? What did you do? I'm going to guess that most of you just sat there. I'm going to guess that most of you did not just sit there and do nothing. I'm going to guess that you were the ones who went and signed up for the next trip, that you sent the donation, that you stopped by the side of the road, that you visited the hospital. I'm going to guess that that moment, that passion that stirred up inside of you, caused you to move to action. I bet that it looked something like this video clip.
Good afternoon. My name is Russell, and I am a wilderness explorer in Tribe 54, Sweat Lodge 12. Are you in need of any assistance today, sir?
No.
I could help you cross the street.
No.
I could help you cross your yard.
No.
I could help you cross your porch.
No.
Well, I gotta help you cross something.
No, I'm doing fine.
Good afternoon. My name is Russell, and I am a wilderness explorer in Tribe 54.
Slow down.
Sweat Lodge 12.
Kid!
Are you in need of
any assistance? Thank you, but I don't need any help.
Ow.
Proceed.
Good afternoon.
Let's skip to the end.
See these? These are my wilderness explorer badges. You may notice one is missing.
You found yourself in a situation like the wilderness explorer. The wilderness explorer who so badly wants to fill up his merit badges. But the merit badges aren't simply just achievements that we do. They are who we want to become. He wants to be a senior wilderness explorer. He wants to be the one that goes out and people know he's made a difference in the world. If you know a Boy Scout or a Cub Scout or a Brownie or a Tiger Cub or, you know, whatever the levels of the scouting, you know, happen to be that you know that at least the purpose behind the organization is to better oneself and then better the community and the world in which they live in. That's the goal of those people that are in the organizations, and they have, you know, certain steps that they're supposed to accomplish, the certain goals they're trying to do that lead them to the lessons of what they're supposed to do throughout their life. They are motivated to help, to go out and do and be, and oftentimes very persistently, as we see in there. This young scout in the clip is so overzealous. He wants to be a senior wilderness explorer. He wants to be that person that people recognize is doing good. And so he literally stuffs his foot in the door. He literally won't let the guy leave without him helping him across, you know, something in his life. You've looked like this before, haven't you? You've been that person with the foot in the door. The second rule of the three simple rules that's part of the sermon series we're doing that John Wesley stated is do good. And it sounds simple. It sounds very easy to say do good, but it's almost as simple as saying do no harm, right? As you heard about last week with Pastor John, that there's just a lot that goes into doing good. But I believe that doing good is actually in our DNA. I believe that we were made to do good, that we were made to be kind, that we were made to be compassionate, to be nice, and to strive out in the world. Everyone knows what it's like to feel that compassion when we see someone who is in need of good. Most people know what it's like when you actually choose to do that good and the amazing feeling you feel. There's no activity that will make you feel as good as knowing you have helped out somebody else. Therapists recommend, they say if you're depressed, go help out somebody else. Most people know that that's true. Most people know that when you go and do something, you feel that good. And most people know that when they've missed out on an opportunity to feel good, they feel bad about it. They might get over, but most people, when they do miss an opportunity to do good, they at least feel this sense of guilt and twinge. I believe that doing good is part of who we are, and that's why that happens. We have to admit, we are this fallen creature. Scripture tells us, and we can see by evidence of our own lives, that we are a fallen people. We do have this thing called pride in us that causes us to do whatever we want to do, that causes us to go for our best interests. But if you'll remember, as the poetry of the creation narrative comes out of Genesis 1, even Genesis 2, you know, the sun and the moon, the heavens and the earth, the stars, the water, the land, everything's created, and it said it is good. And then humans are fashioned, man and woman are fashioned in the image of God, and it is called very good. And it is that image of God that we seek to recapture. It is becoming who we were created to be in the second rule. It's not simply a works thing. It's not simply a being nice thing. It is a recapturing who God made us to be. Because we were made very good. We're the only thing that has been called very good in the creation accounts in Scripture. I remember working in Kansas. If you all don't know, I worked in Kansas doing youth, young adults, and sports ministry in Topeka while my wife was getting her master's up there. And I remember this one senior high kid, and I had him for about 2 years. He was a junior and senior while I was there. And this is the kid who, he came to everything. I mean, he was at Sunday school every week. He was at community groups every week. He was on mission activities. He was at Bible study. He was playing volleyball with us. I mean, anything we said we were going to do as a youth group or as a church, he was there. And so automatically you think, man, this kid's got to be awesome. And automatically every adult in Topeka would tell you, no, he's not. There were many adults who were teaching Sunday school especially who just wished that Michael wouldn't come. They kind of wished secretly that he would just leave Sunday school, that he wouldn't come back, because he was the one who couldn't sit still. He was the one who constantly asked the tough questions. He was the one who picked on other kids because he was getting bored during the lesson. He was the one that constantly was causing a disruption in the scheme of things. But I remember one time, you know, we did constant mission trips throughout the week. We had a thing called God Squad. And so anytime the kids were out, off of school, or then once a week during the summer when they were off of school, we would go out and we would do local mission trips. And it was amazing to see Michael light up during these things. You see him in Sunday school and he's getting in trouble. You see him at community groups. He was picking on kids, different things. But we go out and the simplest of tasks of putting like Thanksgiving boxes together at a place called Care Now that we went to, going to the animal shelter and walking dogs. I mean, the playing with kids at these preschools, the things that we would go do, and while everyone else kind of had this gusto to begin with, you'd see Michael an hour or two down the line stuffing boxes as hard as he could, and he's just, you know, he's got this illuminating glow about him. And so I often kind of wondered about this, and he would never talk about it, that, you know, I would ask him, like, man, you are just awesome when we go on these mission projects. Can you channel that into our Bible studies? You know, and to tell you, he's a really smart kid. And so senior year comes, and it's his last mission experience. And we go to Louisiana. We're helping out with Hurricane Rita stuff in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And the second to last night, there's kind of a rule about youth mission trips that the devotionals The Monday devotional is all right, you know, the kind of energy around it. Tuesday devotional, everyone's tired, so that's even worse. Wednesday, no one wants to do the devotional, but then all of a sudden Thursday comes, and it's like the greatest moment in all of their youth lives. It's just, and then Friday's even better than that. But Thursday is like the pinnacle moment where everyone cries and, you know, bonds with each other and talks about their experience. And we were having this experience when I asked the question. I asked people to go around our group of about 25 youth and say, what have you experienced about God in this place that for some reason you don't experience in Topeka, that you don't experience in Kansas? And so other people went, they gave different answers about we're meeting new people, we're uncomfortable, different things like that. And I asked Michael this, and he said, when I help somebody else, I remember that God exists. And so I was fascinated by this, and I said, would you tell the group more about what you were saying? And this kind of resonated with what, you know, he never got God. He always even questioned God's existence. He didn't really get the whole Trinity thing. He didn't even get Jesus. He thought Jesus was a nice guy at best. But when I asked him to push a little farther, he said, you know, you stand up there and you tell us that God loves us. And you sit with us in Bible study and you say that God is good all the time. And I have to admit, I have a hard time seeing that. But here we are, and you say we're here in Christ's name, and I'm doing good. Well, I guess for the times I'm doing this, I actually feel like God is good, and I feel like I get to be a part of that. Well, and I guess I just really want to be a part of God. And see, that was the way he was a part of God. That was the way that he experienced what God's goodness felt like. He had to do it. And I would guess that many of y'all would have the same kind of experience, that you know God's grace in your life, but when you go do God's grace in the world, God is more real in that moment than he is in a lot of times. We do have to remember the burden of pride. We do have to remember, though, that we are fallen. We do have to remember that good doesn't always come easy to us. It's not the easiest thing to proactively do good, because do good, the rule do good is based upon proactive. It's not being asked. It's not being just responding out of desperation. It's not even causing no harm. It's proactively seeking to do good in the world, and we're seeking to regain who we've become because Jesus Christ has reclaimed that image of God for us. Through Jesus, we can be those people we were created to be. Through following Christ's example and through the Holy Spirit that Christ gave us, we can be that image of God again. And that's the way God sees us. But many times we haven't quite gotten there. And the good that we're so passionate about, you remember that first time experience that we just thought about earlier? That first time experience of just having to help. Sometimes that doesn't last for the long haul, and we end up looking like this video clip.
My elbow hurts, and I have to go to the bathroom.
I asked you about that 5 minutes ago.
Well, I didn't have to go then. I don't want to walk anymore. Can we stop?
Russell, if you don't hurry up, the tigers will eat you.
There are no tigers in South America. Zoology.
Ah, for the love of Pete. Go on into the bushes and do your business.
Okay, here, hold my stuff.
Yeah, if you missed the first part, if you've never seen Up, it's something to the effect of those who have had kids before. I'm tired. I don't want to pull anymore. My knee hurts. You know, all of the different excuses that we can come up with to get out of things. Now, those of you who are children, I guarantee you do that right now. Those of you who are adults, I guarantee you do that right now. You know, how many of us have made excuses to get out of something? But as you'll notice, though, that the wilderness explorer, he was so adamant. Remember, he was the one who had his foot in the door. He didn't want the door to slam on the opportunity to help out the old man. He was just passionate about being a better person. And, you know, just a few hours into this adventure. Now, granted, most of us have never had to pull a house that is floating in the air before, but, you know, sometimes we feel like we're pulling a house along. And so, you know, and even in the movie, it's 2 minutes into pulling this house, and all of a sudden, I'm tired. I don't want to do it anymore. It's hard. My knee hurts. I got to go to the bathroom. You know, whatever our reason is for stopping. But the one thing that I notice about this clip is that he's still tied to the house. He's still a part of it. See, none of us are ever, you know, Scripture says there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We are still part of everything that God is doing, whether we actively choose to do it or not. God is using us to do those things, and there's never a point when God will give up on us so much that we can't go back and say, okay, I'm ready to pull again. I'm ready to carry my weight. I'm ready to do good in the world as God wants me to do. It's kind of the Star Wars situation where Luke and Darth Vader are staring face to face, and he says, I feel the good in you. God feels the good in us. God knows the good in us. And I guarantee that if you strive out and you start doing good, you again will feel the good in you, whether you know it is there or not, because that is who we were created to be. We were created to do good. But we still get tired. I want to go back to that because I want you to go and I want you to even look at the bulletin. And if you look in the bulletin, especially under missions or leading a Sunday school class or teaching children Sunday school or whatever it is, look in the bulletin and find the email address at the bottom of each announcement that says contact this person. Now, what I'd like for you to do sometime during the week is I want you to contact one of those people. If you'd love to sign out, that's great. But even just contact one of those people and say, are you tired? How do you feel? Because there's this formality some people put to doing good, and we need these people in our churches. There's the formality that it takes to saying, I'm going to be in charge of doing good. I'm going to be in charge of raising these young people up. I'm going to be in charge of making sure worship goes properly. I'm going to be in charge of making sure people are fed. I'm going to be in charge of making sure house is getting built. I'm going to take that upon myself because I want to be proactive about doing that in the world, and I'm going to lead people in that. Now, I want you to talk to those people because there's a certain amount of burden that goes along with that. There's a certain amount of burden that ends up looking like this. If you talk to anyone who's been leading Samaritan Inn missions, you talk about anyone who's done Juarez missions, you talk to anyone who's put together Living Water International, you talk to anyone who's led Sunday school for a while, you talk to anyone who has been in that leadership position of formerly doing good, and they're going to tell you two things. The number one thing they're always going to tell you is, I love doing it, it's God's work, this is where I need to be. And then you push them a little bit farther, and the number two thing they're always going to tell you is, man, I just wish someone else would do it for a while. I am so tired of doing this, but I've got to stay here. I made a commitment. I know this is where God wants me to do. I want you to talk to those people, and I want you to see how they're feeling, because leading is a whole nother animal to simply doing no harm. Leading and doing good, which we are all leaders. It's not the kind of leadership who gets up front, motivates people, and inspires people. Leadership is being proactive. It is that God-given ability for us to be proactive, go out, do good when no good is present, when no opportunity is present even, to stick our foot in the door, bang down the door to help someone cross the street, to do these things. Not, you know, forcing people to do things, but engaging the world in life. Now, the world sometimes is a hard place to do good in. I think you'll agree with that. It's not always readily available. Even one of the struggles that we face as a church when we're trying to do mission out in the world, when we're even trying to get volunteers here, is the time element, is the fear element, is the I'm not equipped element. It's a burden the world puts on us as Christians, and we put on ourselves as Christians, actually, that I don't have enough time for that because my priorities lie over here. I don't have enough resources for that because my priorities lie over here. I'm not simply focused on doing good. And ask the people who have done formally put in charge of doing good where their resources and their time are streamlined into this, and all of a sudden they're struggling with finances over here. All of a sudden they're struggling with their social scene. All of a sudden they're struggling with some other aspect of the world because so much of their effort has been focused in doing good. But you ask them 6 months later, they'll tell you, God provides. God's taking care of me. See, that's so far different from what our culture tells us. Our, you know, if you think about what we see in movies, the new Wall Street movie came out, and if you remember the Wall Street in the 80s, greed is good, right? Michael Douglas says, greed is good, and he's talking about it's okay for us to take everything for ourselves, to go in the world for ourselves, because that is going to be what makes us powerful. That's going to be what brings us alive. If you listen, I challenge you to turn on whatever the top radio station is in Dallas. I don't know what it is right now, but I guarantee you, turn on the top radio station in Dallas and listen to their top 10 songs. And me and Lindsay were, my wife, were commenting the other day that we heard a song that was a love song. It was all about how much they love the other person, how perfect the other person was. It's called Baby Just the Way You Are, and it's a pop song. It's a great song. And we were thinking, you know, we liked it so much. And as we kept hearing, you know, as they do, they replay over and over and over again. And we got to thinking, well, it's an all right song. I mean, the music's all right. It's not that great. But we realized that one of the reasons we liked it so much is because it was the only song in the top 10 that week that was positive. It was the only song that wasn't about breaking up with somebody or who can I get to sleep with me or who can I get to smoke or drink or whatever with me. It was the only song that wasn't glorifying something about myself. It was the only song glorifying someone else that was singing and putting their emotions out towards someone else. That's an issue that we have to deal with. We're constantly fed that it's all about us. Think about the elections we just went through. How many people wanted to vote for somebody that said, you know, you're not going to really benefit by anything I'm going to do, but the world's going to benefit. Everybody's going to benefit, but you're not really going to benefit. I mean, you're going to have to you're going to have to sacrifice a little bit. You're going to have to sacrifice some of who you are and what you make and who you strive to be, because my policies are really going to help out everybody. Those people don't win in elections. The people who actually strive to degrade their opponent seem to be the ones who win. The people who strive to make the other person look so bad that they look good seem to be the political strategy of the day. We don't have a lot of people telling us how good we are. But you know what? God tells you that. From the very beginning, God tells you that. God doesn't tell you, you know, hey, kid, it's okay for you to dream, and it's okay for you to dream about changing the world and doing great, but hey, once you hit high school, once you hit college, you really got to focus on your career. You really got to focus on how you're going to support your family. You really got to focus on that. God doesn't tell us that. God says, follow your dreams. Follow that feeling that makes you feel good. Follow all those changes that you once knew that you could make in the world. I did an Ash Wednesday sermon that focused on one word. And that was a Hebrew word, tob. And tob is translated into good in the Bible. When everything's created in Genesis, it's created as tob. And then we are very tob. Now, tob is so much more poignant than good. You know, when we hear good, we think there are so many, you know, there's great, there's fantastic, there's wonderful, there's tubular, there's excellent, there's, you know, radical, if you're from the 80s. You know, there's a whole different spectrum of things that are so far beyond good. But good in the Bible, tov, means pleasing. It means agreeable. And so when we are striving to do good, to do tov, to become those people that we are truly created to be, we are aiming to do what is pleasing to God. We are aiming to do what is agreeable to God. Now, to dive into this further, I want to watch clip number one again. So let's watch that again. I want you to pay attention.
Good afternoon. My name is Russell, and I am a wilderness explorer in Tribe 54, Sweat Lodge 12. Are you in need of any assistance today, sir?
No.
I could help you cross the street.
No.
I could help you cross your yard.
No.
I could help you cross your porch.
No.
Well, I gotta help you cross something.
No, I'm doing fine.
Good afternoon. My name is Russell, and I am a wilderness explorer in Tribe 54.
Slow down.
Rob, you can go ahead and cut that off there if you want to. But we watched that again, and you know the scripture verse we read that Dina read is 1 John, and there's a portion of that in there that says good, tov, is truth and action. We don't just do good in truth, and we don't love in word and word and spirit. I don't remember what it says right now, but it's you know, basically we're talking. We don't talk a good game. We love by truth and action. We love by following in the truth of who we are, and we love by the actions that we do. You could almost translate it as truth in action. We put the truth of what God is in action for who we are. As Methodists, we value Scripture as primary. We value our experiences and our traditions and our reason as ways to interpret that Scripture. But the one thing that we do hold as primary is Scripture. If you look at the boy in the clip, you know he's passionate about doing. He wants the merit badge. He wants to be recognized as a senior wilderness explorer, but he seems so confused on how to get that done. Every time that he opens the door, he just reads the book and says, "Hello, I am a wilderness adventure guide. Can I help you with crossing the street, crossing your yard?" You know, whatever it is. He's got these step-by-step playbook of what he should say. So do we. In Scripture, it says we are Tob, and then spends an entire rest of the 65 books of telling us how to be Tob, how to be pleasing and agreeable to God. If you're confused on how you should work in the world, we have got a great book of stories of people who are confused as well, who God works with and works through of doing good in the world. We've got all these confusing laws that, you know, some of them are confusing, but you want to know where you can truly look? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and see how in the world, you know, I bet you could say, well, he didn't do any harm. Look at all the good Jesus did proactively. Model yourself after that. If you're still confused, whatever makes you feel the best, that puts others first, I'm guessing you are going to find God in that place. Because God is the one who defines good. God is the one who defines what it is to be pleasing and agreeable to that. And the only place that we can look is Scripture for that. Scripture and then illuminated by our experience in the world. Because when you start looking at what good has been, if I look through my own lens of what good is, it's sitting in the front row of a TCU football game at the 50-yard line with a pizza in my lap, you know, with some good friends around me, and the Horned Frogs are playing for the national championship. That, to me, is really good. That's not what good, that's not what is pleasing. You know, I will say that I fully believe God wants TCU to win the national championship this year. I just feel it's destiny to happen. But when we say do good, when we say be Tov, that's not what God's not talking about what is good and acceptable for you. God is saying what is good and acceptable for him. Because good in the past has meant you're white. Good, pleasing, and acceptable in the past has meant you're a man. We've skewed good, and we've used Scripture to skew our own version of good into the world. We haven't lived out of what Scripture tells us is good. There's a story of a man named Arthur Guinness. This is for all those people who out there are, you know, listening to the message and saying, okay, David, I know you want me to do good. You want me to live what is pleasing and agreeable. And okay, I'm going to go to Scripture for that. And but I'm still confused. I just don't know what you want me to do. There's a story of a man named Arthur Guinness. It was in the United Methodist Reporter, which is a weekly newspaper that that I get, and other I know Dina gets, and other people in our church get, that told the story of this man. And Arthur Guinness was the founder and original master brewer of Guinness beer. And keep in mind, this is back in Ireland when beer is a lot safer than water. It's a lot safer than just about anything else you can drink. And so it's a big industry. It's a big business that he's in, and he is making a ton of money. And he is doing really well. Now, Arthur Guinness is a very devout Catholic man who was always struggling with, how do I engage in God's work in the world? How do I really help out? Because the Catholic Church at the time had done a strict delineation of what is sacred and what is secular. And what is secular cannot be any sacred. Sacred only exists through the priesthood, through the church, and nothing else can take part in the work of Christ. And so Arthur Guinness always had a big-time struggle with that because he wanted to be a part of what that was going on. One time he went to St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin where he attended Mass and heard a guest preacher speak. A guest preacher's name was John Wesley, who many of you might have heard as the founder of Methodism. So he was up in St. Patrick's Cathedral preaching and came up with this mantra. We use it for finances all the time. It's earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And for whatever reason, he heard this, and it just sent off this spark of light in his head of, I can do that. That's something so easy that even I can do that. And so he went in his business. The next day, he gave all of his employees 20% raises. He took from the highest of managers to the lowliest of custodians and gave them the same health benefits. He made sure the working environment was clean for them so that diseases wouldn't be an issue. He even decided that 2 hours every day he would go and spend time with these people on the floor to just make sure he knew who they were. It even got to some point where he started sending his own physicians into his employees' houses to make sure that they were rid of diseases and to make sure they were acceptable of living. He trained the wives how to cook healthy meals, gave them regular checkups. He loved his people. And he heard this sermon that touched him where he was. He had an immense amount of money, and he had immense amount of power. He had earned all that he could, and he had saved all that he could. All he had to do was give all that he could. Christ tells us to give all that we can. Christ tells us to go out and do all the good that we can in the world, not to wait for the situation to fall in our lap, but to look for those situations of doing good, because good is who you were created to be. My friends, you were created very good. You were created in God's image. So go out and do good and be good at it. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for our ability to do good in the world, and we thank you for the power to change the world. And so be with us in your spirit as we go out striving to do that. Amen.